Good evening, everybody, and welcome to this Pal Talk audio. Tonight we're continuing a little series about the creation of the one new man and the law contained in ordinances as found in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. We hope these lessons are an encouragement to you and inspire you to study the Word of God rightly divided. So what I'd like to do now is pick up from Acts 15, having seen those four necessary things. Having seen Paul and Barnabas and the brethren deliver those ordinances back to the church at Antioch. And I'm going to pick up from verse 36 of Acts chapter 15. And some days afterwards, we don't know how long, of course, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brothers in every city where we have announced the word of the Lord, to see how they are holding to it." And Barnabas determined to take with them John, being called Mark, and of course we know that there was a division over John Mark, and we don't want to dwell on that, but for choosing Paul Silas, Paul went out being commended by the brothers to the grace of God. He's going to go back through the churches of Galatia. That was his intention. Antioch in Galatia, Lystra, Derbe, and of course passing through Syria and Cilicia, making the churches strong. You know, isn't it interesting that Cilicia was Paul's home province and there were churches there? I wonder how they were established. Well, one thing's for sure. Paul certainly at the end of Acts chapter 9 was sent back to Cilicia, and I don't think the man was silent. Anyway, that's not our point for tonight's lesson. And he came to Lystra and Derbe, and behold, a certain disciple named Timothy was there, the son of a woman who was a Jewish and who believed, but his father was a Greek. All right. So what? This Timothy is a believer. Pardon me. He was well reported by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 2 of Acts chapter 16. Paul wanted him to go with him, and taking him, he circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, you know, in Acts 15, remember, we've just been reading from verse 1, the whole council of Acts 15 was regarding dissension about the Gentile believers. Acts 15 was a resolution of a problem that existed between the Jews who believed regarding the Gentiles who believed. It was not a problem that there was a cleansing of the heart by grace to both Jews and Gentiles. Now, was it? Now, here in the very next chapter, we have the Apostle Paul circumcising one who was a Jew. Now, he didn't do it so that Timothy would be saved. Now, would he? But he did it because of the Jews that were in those quarters. Now, the four things given to the Gentiles to believe were so that they would do well in their walk for the Lord. And naturally, the Jews in the assemblies would see that the Gentiles were responding to the gospel in that they produced a walk that demonstrated a desire and a commitment to keep that gospel dear to themselves and to live in a manner that was worthy of it. So Paul took Timothy and circumcised him, another indication of doing something to appease, to doing something that would bring about a little bit of acceptability. Now we come to verse 4. And as they passed through the cities on this journey back through Galatia, they delivered to them the commandments to keep, the ones that were ordained by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. Now, What we have here in this verse is a word which I need to highlight. I'm going to now take the English word out and put in the original word, pass through, they delivered to them the dogmas to keep. Because what I want to show you now is I want to take you to where this verse occurs in the letter to the Ephesians as a little bit of revision. Do you know, after at the end of the book of Acts, the nation of Israel was put to one side? Christianity says, oh, Israel was put aside at the cross, and they were put aside at Acts chapter 2, and some say Acts chapter 9, and some Acts 13, but you know, we believe in Acts 28 is when they were let go at the announcement of Isaiah chapter 6. And in Ephesians, we have some incredible statements. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, writing to these saints and faithful who had crossed over the Acts 28 boundary, says, look, even when we were dead in sins, we have been made alive together with Christ. And these alive together is a compound word with the little word prefix son attached to it. You won't find this verse anywhere in the Acts period. It means made alive together. In the next verse, we see some two more of these wonderful words. In verse 6, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, in verse 10, Paul introduces a thought of a creation. He says, look, now in this dispensation of the grace of God, he says, I want to talk about a creation. He says, for we, the ones who have been quickened together and raised together and seated together in the heavenlies, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. And in verse 11, he speaks, he calls to their memory that in the past they were Gentiles in the flesh. They were the uncircumcision. He's writing to saints and faithful, remember. He's reminding them at that time they were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope and without God in the world. Now remember, they were believers in Christ, but in the past, up until Acts 28, Christ was raised to Israel. He came through Israel, he was crucified the king of Israel, he ministered to Israel, and he was raised to sit in David's throne. But now, in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, look, in verse 13, here is some incredible change at the revelation of the great truths of this epistle. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off are made near by the blood of Christ. How's that, Paul? How are they made near? Remember, this is not about those who are sinners, but those who were Gentiles, had nothing, had disadvantage, as opposed to those who were near and had advantages. He says in verse 14, here is our peace, having made the both one. He has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Remember the tabernacle in Acts 15 that James referred to in prophecy? And the temple that stood in Jerusalem at the time, in which buildings there were limits to the access of a Gentile. Now, why would a Gentile want access? Because he believed in the God the temple represented. He wanted to present and worship, but he was limited in how far he could progress. He was not near to the Shekinah glory. Now, was he? You see, he wasn't near. He worshipped, he blessed the God of Israel, but he couldn't get as near as the priests of Israel, which he could never become under the law. So do you see the wall of partition or fragmentation was something between a Jew and a Gentile and their nearness to God? Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now I'm going to have to put that word in to show you that the language links these ordinances of Ephesians 2:15 back to Acts 15. That in Acts 15, the ordinances, the enmity of which has been abolished in Ephesians chapter 2, were actually created after the cross. Now, in Ephesians 2, while the cross was effective in breaking these things down, the truth of that was not revealed until after Acts 28. So, Ephesians 2, having abolished in his flesh the conflict, the hostility that was manifested in the law of commandments contained in those dogmas that was created to resolve difference between Jew and Gentiles. Can you see the harmony of the dogma in Ephesians 2 and the situation of Acts 15? Acts 15 is not about anyone coming to God as a Christian. It's about differences between Jews and Gentiles. Now, this enmity in Ephesians had been abolished in order that in himself he might create the two into one. This is not purifying their hearts by grace. This is creating. This is a total new creation. The two into one new mankind, making peace between the Jews and the Gentiles. That's the abolition of those dogma. Now, I'm sorry to repeat this, but it's very, very important. Now, before this central section, we've got quickened together. We had raised together. We had seated together. Can you see the togetherness of Ephesians now? Right through these central chapters, you have this great emphasis on unity that previously did not exist. Now, remember, this central section of Ephesians 2 is about nearness. And for this nearness to come into being, the middle wall of partition had to be broken down and the enmity of the ordinances had to be abolished. So that's the nearness Ephesians 2:3-13 is referring to. Now then, verse 16. After the creation of this one new man, and because of the creation of the one new man, both have been reconciled in one body by the cross. But it can't be at the cross, can it? Because the ordinances that we've just been looking at, the dogmas, weren't brought in until Acts 15. Now then, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near, because the peace is this wonderful and glorious reconciliation of the two in one body. Now then, by the way, for those who were thinking of and discussing earlier this afternoon the unity of the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice the one Spirit of chapter 2, verse 18, is all. Now in verse 19, Paul goes on to talk about something else where the Jews and Gentiles were now together. He says in verse 19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but citizens together." You hear these together words, everybody? Citizens together. In verse 21, "You have been fitly framed together." Now look at all these conjoining words that Paul is using to show this wonderful new creation, not only between Jew and Gentile making peace, but as members of the church, which is his body, being together in quickening, in raising, in seating, in being citizens together of the highest and holiest of all, of being fitly framed together. And of course, in verse 22, built together for a dwelling place of God in the heavenly places. Isn't that wonderful? Built together. Do you see them? Now let's come to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. There's no chapter break. The man is still talking about this wonderful new dispensation, isn't he? He says, look, this gospel is that the nations should be heirs together. It's the same prefixed sun. Heirs together. In fact, I want to show you this in the RV, which is very, very, which is very good. It says fellow heirs or heirs together, fellow members of the body or a body together, and partakers together. Do you see how many times these wonderful words bring about a confirmation of the new creation, which is the one new man? All of these words, now most of them do not occur anywhere else except in these post-Acts letters. Now, I do want to clarify and make public that I had stood my ground and said that the word for a body together was singular. But of course that's not true because I contacted a professor of Greek. I was a bit concerned about this, so all of my definitions said that it was a singular word, and he helped me out incredibly. Now he said, look, the subject of Ephesians 3:6 is Gentiles or nations, which is plural. Okay, in verse 3, here it is, I'm going to give it to you in the, pardon me, in a different version. Here's another one. The subject is Gentiles, and you'll notice that it's plural, that the Gentiles should be joint heirs and of a joint body and joint partakers in his promise. All these translators try and bring out in English this togetherness of these compound words. Now, heirs, joint body, and joint partakers are in fact plural. But in the matter of the same body, it is a compound of sun and the singular word soma. So it's made up of a prefix together and the singular word for body. And that's how my authorities had translated it. And that's why I thought it was singular, but it's not. It's formed in the Greek plural so that it will agree with the subject. However, the emphasis is not that the nations are plural or that the bodies are plural, but that the Gentiles are now part and parcel of that which is a singular body and of which they are all joint members thereof. I'll see if I can put this down here. The adjective root of joint body is singular. Although the word itself is plural, the root, soma, is singular. Okay? It is singular. So that the translation must reflect the being joined together in one body, not bodies. And that is the assistant of a man who has a doctorate in Greek. So it's good to know that I was wrong, that the word is plural, but it's also nice to know that it cannot be translated a joint bodies or bodies together, because the singular root determines how it is translated. The subject is indeed plural, the Greek professor goes on to say, but they, the Gentiles, are being united together in one body. Now, all of this is enough to say that right through Ephesians chapter 2 and 3, we have the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul to bring about this joyous sense of unity that exists now today in Jews and Gentiles in this church, which is his body, singular, and which came about at the creation of the one new man. And to bring us back to Acts 15, let's notice that the one new man was created once the enmity of those ordinances had been removed. Now then, here's a double whammy. If Paul says in Ephesians 2:15 that the creation in Christ of one man from the two came about at the abolition of the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in those ordinances of Acts 15, how can we put the one new man here back in Acts 15? Because the ordinances and the one new man cannot coexist. That's what Paul is saying. They can't coexist. Now, the words that I've been sharing with you are the second part of the double whammy. Being raised together of Ephesians 2:5 does not occur in the Acts period. Being quickened together of, wrong, I said that wrong. Being quickened together of Ephesians 2:5 is not found in the Acts period, but the ordinances are. The being raised together of Ephesians 2:6 is not found in the Acts period, but the ordinances are. Do you see? We're told in two ways that the one new man can't exist back there. Now, being seated together of Ephesians 2:6 occurs in the Gospels when Peter sat down with people around the fire. But the ordinances, do you see, but anyone being raised and seated together in the heavenly places isn't in the Acts period, but the ordinances are. The word being fitly framed together and citizens together and built together don't occur in the Acts period, but the ordinances do. And here is a very interesting thing. This joint body, let me see if I can find a really good translation for you. and it's very difficult, I know that, but I'll see what I can find. Here's a literal. This word, same body, of Ephesians 3:6 does not occur in Paul's letters of the Acts period, but the ordinances are in Acts 15. So the word, which is under some discussion amongst the brethren at the moment, a joint body, did you know it can't be found in the Acts period, but the ordinances can? And that's the double whammy of Ephesians 2 and 3. The creation of the one new man was possible because the enmity of the ordinances was removed. And all the joint compound words that Paul uses, most of them can't be found in the Acts period. Do you see? Now I just want to remind you of one more thing before I go back to Acts 15. I just want to remind you that this word ordinances or dogma is found in Colossians 2:14. Now, do you notice that these ordinances, which were created in Acts 15, were nailed to the cross? The cross accomplished a lot of things, didn't it? But not everything about the cross was revealed at the cross. It was by the cross. These ordinances were nailed to the cross, but they weren't even brought into being until Acts 15. But after Acts 28, when this mystery, this great dispensation, which was previously hidden in God, was revealed, it disclosed that those very ordinances, God who knows the end from the beginning, had been nailed to the cross before they were ever brought into being, so far as this present dispensation is concerned. Now, one last thing. This word dogma occurs in this verse here. Why, says Paul, if you died with Christ from the elements of the world, why as they are living in the world are you subject to its dogmas? And there's the, in that Greek word subject to ordinances is the very word dogma, which is used of the four things in Acts 15 and confirmed by Acts 16 verse 4. So the touch not, taste not of Colossians 2:21 can equally refer to the ordinances or the law. Now let's go back to Acts 15, and I want to focus on these four things. I don't know how my time is. I'm running out of it. This always happens to me. I just promise on Wednesday I won't do that revision again, but it's important. Now, I want you to look at verse 20. And you'll notice that these four things come as Hebrew poetry in related couplets. The first thing, notice, it says pollutions of idols. That's the first thing, and fornication. Now, that's the first couplet, if you will. The second pair is this, things strangled, and I didn't spell that real well, did I? And blood. Now, last week, at least, I had the courtesy to go back into the Old Testament and read a couple of passages of Scripture for you. So I'll pick that up on Wednesday night again, and we'll have a look at some more Old Testament. Because remember, this is what Paul says so very, very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, and it's important. The law of commandments contained in ordinances. Can you see that? The law contained in ordinances. And these ordinances are straight out of the law. So the fact that they are out of the law, which I'm starting to prove over these lessons, shows that just the same word dogma is just extra proof that the ordinances that were, the enmity of which was abolished in 2:15 is in fact the ordinances of Acts 15. But let's go back to Acts 15. And we have seen the four things. Pollutions of idols. Now, pollutions of idols, it's very, very interesting. And this word, pollutions of idols, really only comes in one other place. And I want to show it to you. And it's 2 Peter 2. I've got to find my notes, so let me go straight over to 2 Peter chapter 2, where he's talking about those who had escaped the pollutions of the world. See if I can find it very quickly. I think it's about verse 20. So here is this word pollutions coming again in its second occurrence in the New Testament. Peter says, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the full knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and are again entangled, they have been overcome by these, their last things are worse than the first." Now, this word pollutions of idols, or pollutions, I think you'll find is the same word as in Acts 15, verse 20. And, I'd written down 2 Peter 2, 3 anyway, so that was really good. Now, do you think that the pollutions of the world simply means the things that people eat? There's no doubt, you know, friends, that in the high processing of foods nowadays, there are plenty of enthusiasts who will tell you that the food that we eat is in fact a problem. And for those of you who might be interested to know, bowel cancer is now the second biggest killer in America. I don't know where it stands in other nations of the world. And so what you eat, friends, is very, very important. Please do not discard the common sense practicality of being careful about what we eat. It's very, very important. But the pollutions of the world, I think, goes a lot more than simply what we eat. Now, coming back to Acts 15, we observe the other items, and it was the pollutions of the world and, of course, fornication. The pollutions of idols, I'm sorry, and fornication. Now, we did point out last week from Numbers 25, remember, the first account of fornication wasn't simply a sexual licentiousness. Remember, it had to do with loose behavior in the matter of sacrifice to idols. It had to do with worship to idols. And I need to remind us all that certainly in the nations around Israel, there was plenty of behavior in the sacrifice of idols, which went a lot more than simply enjoying a quality piece of meat. That the sacrifice or the pollution of idols certainly involved a lot of improper conduct. And I was hoping tonight, at least, to get to some of the passages in Corinthians where Paul talks about meat, but focuses more importantly on actions which are totally inappropriate for those who are believers, whether Jews or Gentiles. And that, I think you'll find, is more the pollutions of idols. And Israel joined himself to Baal, and the anger of the Lord was kindled. So we have worshipping of idols, we have this fornication, this adultery, spiritual adultery, and physical adultery and fornication in this pollution of idols in this first account, or the first record in the Old Testament. Now, in Acts 15, we speak with the other two things were, of course, things strangled and blood. Now, you'll notice in the Old Testament, and I'll give some more references next week, that in the offerings and in the slaughter of animals, the blood had to be shed upon the ground. And the blood, the Jews could not eat the blood. Now then, I terminate this lesson tonight so that I can be on time, but next week we'll pick this up from this point, promise no revision, and we will see plenty of Old Testament references to show you that the things that were compiled by the court or the council, rather, in Jerusalem in Acts 15, were the law. The law was contained in those ordinances. They were straight out of the law, and that, those ordinances from the law, and I know I've used the term a mini-law, it doesn't make any difference. They are the law. And all they did was resolve the problem about the Gentiles keeping the law to be saved, yet Paul says, under inspiration, that they were the means of demonstrating or highlighting the enmity that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles. And if that enmity was in those ordinances of Act 15, and every believer had no difference in the matter of the cleansing of the heart, and they were one in Christ, is irrelevant to the point of Ephesians, that the one new man cannot exist in the same environment of ordinances which show distinctions dispensationally between those two classes of believers. And while those ordinances stood, that enmity stood. Now, I would like to finish tonight by turning to Acts chapter 21. Now, you know this, friends, and revision, however, is always so helpful, isn't it? Now, Paul arrives in Jerusalem in Acts 20:21, and there Paul goes and went with Luke and the others to James, and all the elders were present. Now, this is a bit like Acts chapter 15, isn't it? And having greeted them, he related one by one what things God had done among the nations by his ministry. Now, do you see? That's like Acts 15, isn't it? Paul and Barnabas told them about these wonderful things that God had been doing, the mighty signs and wonders. And hearing this, they glorified the Lord. Yes, exactly as they had in Acts 15. They said, "You see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are who believe, and they are all zealous of the law, not to be saved. They were not saved by keeping or observing the law." Remember in Luke 15, the Pharisee said, when shall the kingdom come? And the Lord said, the kingdom doesn't come with observation. You don't bring in the kingdom by keeping the law. Now, these Jews who believed, James goes on to say to Paul in Acts 21:21, they are informed concerning you that you teach all the Jews who are among the nations to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children nor to walk after the customs. And that is not true. Paul circumcised Timothy, remember. So he's not telling anybody to forsake Moses at all. He's telling them they can't be saved by keeping the law. What is it, therefore, says James? At all events, a multitude will come together, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do this, what we say to you. We have four men. We have four men who have a vow on themselves. Verse 24 of Acts 21. Taking them, be purified with them, and be at expenses with them, so that they may shave their heads, and all may know that you, Paul, wrong, that may know that what they have been told about you is nothing. But you, Paul, yourself, also walk orderly, as the Gentiles were doing well if they observed their four things. Paul, a Jew, was walking orderly and keeping the law, but not to be saved. Because the law, friends, did not only speak about the holiness of God and reveal what sin and sins was. It also contained the hope. It was the law that spoke of God's regathering and restoration of Israel. The law was given when Christ descended in a trumpet and clouds at Mount Sinai and anticipated the coming of the Lord and the kingdom on the earth. The Lord was never abolished at the cross. The blood at the cross was the blood of the new covenant when the law was in Israel's heart. The law was not abolished. Part of the law was fulfilled at the cross. Much of the law is yet to be fulfilled. The Lord said, not one jot or tittle of the law will fail or fall down. It's all going to be fulfilled. Now then, so Paul, as a Jew, in verse 24 of Acts 21, walked orderly and kept the law. But look, in verse 25, as touching the Gentiles who believe, we joined in writing, judging them to observe no such things except only that they keep themselves from both idol sacrifice and blood and a thing strangled and from fornication. There are the ordinances still in existence in Acts 21, the enmity of which had to be abolished to bring in the one new man. Now, friends, I'm going to say something else. The one new man cannot coexist with the ordinances in Acts 15, and it can't possibly exist with the one new man in Acts 21, can it? So the one new man and its creation certainly was after Acts 21. And in Acts 21, you have the plain statement of Scripture that Paul observed all the law as a Jew, and the Gentiles had four necessary things to observe. Once again, highlighting the differences dispensationally between them. This is not, in Acts 21, the glorious truths of Ephesians. But wait, there's more. Then taking the men on the next day, and I'm nearly done, I promise. Taking the men on the next day, being purified with them, Paul went into the temple. Ah, I see. As a Jew, a believing one, he had a nearness. He was nearer to God than Gentiles, because in the case of the temple, he could go into it, declaring the fulfillment of the days of the purification until an offering should be offered for each of them. Oh, you mean an offering in the temple? Yes, that's what it means. Now then, when the 7 days were about to be completed of these purification rites, the Jews who were from Asia, having seen him in the temple, stirred up all the crowds and laid hands on Paul, or him, crying out, "Men Israelites, this is the man who teaches all everywhere, okay, against the people and the law and this place. And even he brought Greeks into the temple and has polluted this holy place." Ah, a Greek believer was Trophimus. Actually, Trophimus wasn't a Greek, but never mind about that. "For they had seen Trophimus the Ephesian," not a Greek, "with him in the city before, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." In other words, in Acts 21, the Jews thought Paul had brought a believing Gentile past the middle wall. And the middle wall for the creation of the one new man of Ephesians 2 had to be abolished. And the enmity of those four things that Gentiles had to observe had to be abolished. Broken down for the middle wall, abolished for the enmity. Now here's both in Acts 21. So friends, it's a very simple conclusion that the beauty of Ephesians and the present creation had not, of the one new man, the great dispensation of the grace of God had not been given to Paul anywhere between Acts 15 and Acts 21. Isn't it a glorious thing? I tell you what, friends, the Apostle Paul is an amazing, amazing person. And he said, in his defense about these accusations, when he finally got a chance, he said, "I confess this to you, that after the way which they call heresy, so I worship the God of my fathers." In Acts 24, Paul wasn't worshipping the God and Father of all. He was worshipping the God of his fathers, the one God who called him, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And he believed in the distinction between a Jew and a Gentile dispensationally, because it was in the law and in the temple. It's time you and I believed what Paul said in the matter of this one new man. God bless you everyone for listening. I hope these things were helpful. And it's a slow progress, isn't it? But we're getting there. And thank you for your patience and assistance in all these things. Thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your love and your grace and your kindness to us all. We thank you for the glorious revelation of the dispensation of the grace of God, which, Father, we read about in Ephesians and Colossians, those post-Acts epistles. Thank you, Father, that you are helping each of us to see more clearly these things. Help us, therefore, Father, to love each other in Christ, to be kind and patient and gentle, and to help us along the way so that your word will be honored. And we bring these requests to you through Christ our Lord. Amen.